Hello, Bethel, and we're back for another one of our Matthew Bible Study podcasts. We're in chapter 21 of Matthew, looking today at verses 18 to 27. A common feature of the Gospel of Matthew is his emphasis on explaining the events of the life of the Lord Jesus to a Jewish audience. Matthew and Mark were the two earliest Gospels written. Mark is active. It's shorter, 16 chapters, verses 28 in Matthew. It's written to a Gentile audience with more action and less long monologues. Because we've carefully noted Jesus' many sermons in Matthew's Gospel, including the Sermon on the Mount, and Mark just doesn't take that kind of time or include that kind of detail in his Gospel. But Matthew, different from the other Gospel writers, is explaining with detail that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And that resonated in a significant way with Jewish listeners. Matthew includes detail of Jewish feasts for which Jesus celebrated and attended Jerusalem. Matthew includes details of Jewish culture and religious observance, and more detail of the opponents of the Lord Jesus, the people that I call the Jewish elite. They included the Pharisees, a Jewish conservative religious party, of those who were separated to the law of Moses, and they were Jesus' most constant opponents and critics in the Gospels. Matthew mentions them more than any of the other Gospels do. But the Jewish elite also included the Sadducees, and Matthew mentions them more than the other Gospels. The Sadducees were religious liberals. They didn't believe the Old Testament at all, or if they did, they only believed the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe in anything supernatural, and they sure didn't believe in an afterlife. But they occupied the majority position on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70 men plus the high priest. The Jewish elite also included the chief priests. These were other highly placed men of the priesthood, particularly those who were members of the high priest's family. And the Jewish elite included the teachers of the law, which your Bible may call scribes. They were experts in the Old Testament law. In our culture, they might be something like university professors who teach law and religion. That would be highly unusual in our culture, but very common in theirs. And finally, the Jewish elite included the elders, other recognized men of respect and influence and community standing. And because of his focus on all things Jewish, particularly during Passion Week, between the time of the triumphal entry at the beginning of chapter 21, which we identified as a watershed event in the plan of redemption, the Lamb of God returning to Jerusalem, and the crucifixion on Good Friday, Jesus is repeatedly slamming the hypocrisy of the Jewish elite, and that's very evident in Matthew's narrative. Hypocrisy is a noun. It's a negative and disgusting human characteristic, right? Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Hypocrisy is a pretense, and it's most evident in the lives of the Pharisees who professed to love God deeply, and yet when God appeared in human form in the person of the Lord Jesus, they were his greatest adversaries and foes. And Matthew, and to some extent the other Gospel writers, record the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Jewish elite in these final days during Passion Week. We saw it when Jesus cleared the temple of the crass commercialism and extortion in exchanging money and selling sacrifice animals. And the theme of hypocrisy continues in our text today. Let's pick it up at chapter 21 of Matthew, reading at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. Depending on which chronology you're using, this is either Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning of Passion Week, with the crucifixion occurring on Friday. The Lord Jesus has come from Bethany, that's 3.2 kilometers east of the wall of the city of Jerusalem, Bethany's a little town on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and he's heading back into the holy city. So why did Jesus expect something to eat? Wasn't that inappropriate? Wasn't that somewhat irrational? Why was he disappointed? Because figs at that time were not typically available in the early spring, the time of the Passover. Mark's gospel indicates in his story, in Mark chapter 11, that it was not even the season for figs. But as you'd expect, this story plays into a larger narrative, the issue of hypocrisy, of the Jewish elite influencing the worldview of the Jewish people. And when it comes to the specific issue of the figs, here's two options to consider. W.M. Christie was a theologian who spent time in Palestine in the early part of the 20th century. And he explains that leaves appear late in March together with these small, edible knobs. These are not figs, more like nuts, but they foreshadow that figs will, in fact, come later in the harvest season. But if there are no knobs or nuts now, there will be no figs later. And maybe that was what Jesus was observing. Nothing but leaves meant that no fruit would later result from this fig tree, and he cursed the tree. Dr. James Kelso was a historian and biblical archaeologist. He died in 1978. And he offers another option, that some varieties of fig trees produce fruit in different seasons. But in those varieties, the figs are produced with a covering of leaves, so that the figs and the leaves come at the same time, even in the spring, at least in those varieties. But this tree should have had both, but it did not. It had leaves and no figs. So, what's the point? Let's pick it up at verse 20. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The other Gospels tell us that this happened over 2 days. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the disciples saw the result the following morning. Matthew chooses to conflate these into one story. Some have complained that it was an inappropriate use of his supernatural power to curse the fig tree just because it didn't feed him his breakfast. I don't think that's the point. Bertrand Russell was the British philosopher, social observer, and writer who died in 1970. He wrote a book that I read a few years ago, a short book entitled Why I Am Not a Christian. He wrote that back in 1927. Let me quote from that. Then there is the curious story of the fig tree, which always rather puzzled me. You remember what happened about the fig tree. And then Russell goes on to relate the story of the fig tree, concluding, this is a very curious story because it was not the right time of year for figs, and you really could not blame the tree. I cannot myself feel that either in matter of wisdom or in matter of virtue, Christ stands quite as high as some other people known to history. I think I should put Buddha and Socrates above him in those respects. End of quote. But clearly Russell misses the point, because the Lord Jesus wasn't being spiteful or malicious or vindictive or mean-spirited to this tree simply because he was hungry. He could have gone to any other tree to get his breakfast. This was a living parable for his disciples. Israel was represented by the fig tree in the Old Testament, particularly in Hosea, and the Jewish people were represented by figs in the book of Jeremiah. The disciples would have gotten the analogy, if not at that time, then later. And the point of the analogy was the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership to see that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the Old Testament prophetic indicators to a T, yet they didn't only ignore him, but actively rejected him, encouraging the common people to do the same, and they killed him. And so the cursed fig tree, which is Jesus' only recorded miracle of judgment, symbolically portrayed Israel's hypocritical rejection of their Messiah and of the coming curse, which came to fruition, at least in part, 4 decades later, with the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the holy city, and the destruction of the nation of Israel by the Romans in 70 AD. And the Lord Jesus used the fig tree also as an analogy for prayer and of faith in prayer for the apostles to achieve what is miraculous. We never read of a mountain being thrown into the sea, so Jesus is using that hyperbole to explain the strength of their faith-based prayer. And then the hypocrisy of the Jewish elite, particularly of the chief priests and the elders, is on display in the next incident, reading at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" They were challenging Jesus' right to do the things he had been doing, including the triumphal entry and causing the ruckus in the temple that had occurred. Verse 24. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet." Jesus hoists his adversaries, his questioners, onto the horns of a dilemma. He gave them a clear either-or question to answer before he would respond to them. But they wouldn't publicly take either position. They certainly weren't fans of John the Baptist, and they certainly didn't complain when Herod had John arrested and killed. They hated John, and they hated the Lord Jesus. Verse 27. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The hypocrisy of the Jewish elite is again on display. Their hypocrisy pervades the stories and the incidents of Christ's final week. Contrasting his grace and his love, his redemption and his offer of eternal life at the cost of his own life is the fraud, the deception, and the entire religious scam perpetrated by the Jewish elite, but willingly bought into by the majority, but not all of, the Jewish people of that generation. Many of those who had celebrated his arrival on Palm Sunday, or Monday, depending on your chronology, were the same people who only a few days later were calling for his crucifixion.